We sang a song there. If you could get the PowerPoint back up, Steve, that would be fantastic. And in it, it says, talks about open up the doors and let the King of Glory in, or let the King of Heaven in, or something like that. I can't remember the words. And of course, that's a picture of Jerusalem opening up the doors to the King coming home with all his people coming into the city and receiving the glory and receiving the honour, all that the city has. Open up the doors. And that's kind of what we do, isn't it? We, you know, as individuals and as a church, we say, God, come in. Come and reign. Come and take your place with us now. Come and fill me. Come and fill us as a church. And, you know, as a church, we welcome Jesus, don't we? We welcome all that he has for us. We welcome his rule. We welcome all that he would do. But also in my mind, as we were singing that, had a picture that was like a prophetic picture that was given to us probably 3 years ago, which was of Borden and the main road through Borden, and across it were these big iron gates saying, you're not welcome. And that in this vision, the people of God were coming and they were saying, open up the gates. Open up the gates, we're coming in. We have the King. The King is with us, we're coming in. And that there's a prophetic sense of as well, in which over this town, that we're saying, you know, the King is coming. The King who brings life. The King who brings release. The King who brings forgiveness. The King of love is coming. And we're also given that a passage from Isaiah, which was originally to King Cyrus, which talks about how Cyrus was a tool of God. And it says how Cyrus will smash the gates of bronze and break down the gates of iron. And that we would take the treasures that were hidden in darkness. And in this community, there are treasures. There is treasure. There are people who are treasure that would be brought into the light. And that was a word to us, say, probably 3 years ago. And I just felt that as we were singing that song about open up the gates, that God is doing something in this community. And it's not just Jubilee, it will be God in all of the churches in this community coming alive to what God is doing and changing things. Look, I've got a thing that works. Today is our local Vision Sunday. And I want to preach to you on a very important subject. But to get me to that subject, I just want to talk about kind of where we're at. You see, we have a vision for this community. We have a vision to see our community transformed by the love of God. And to that end, I feel this year we're going to see more and more of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm going to come to this a bit later, but the gifts of the Spirit working to release lives and to reveal the love of God. But to do that, there's also, we need courage. We need the courage of knowing who we are and knowing our right to be the ones standing at the gate, if you like, and say, no, the king is with us and we're coming in. There's a courage that God would give us. I want to just reflect to you about our groups, and you know that our groups are so key to all that we are. They're the key place where we grow, where we learn to develop those spiritual gifts, where we learn to understand scripture, and where we learn to live our lives together. And it's the place where often the healing is found, a place where for over years we find transformation in our lives. Sometimes it can be instant, but for other people it's a process of just being in a place of love, a place of acceptance, a place, and the groups are so key to this. And if you're not part of a group, I'd love you to be part of a group. I'm part of a group. It's one of my priorities to be part of a group, because it is the place where God is at work within us. But also Sundays. God has spoken to us several times over the years about worship. And you know, for me, it's one of my passions. I've been leading worship for 40-something years. I'm very happy to step aside and let younger people to lead worship. That's not where it's about. It's about a heart for worship and a love for Jesus. And this, God has spoken to us about that he's going to do something amongst us. And I'm really excited this year as, you know, we're kind of reforming. It's a process, and so it'll be a bit awkward along the way, feeling restricted along the way, maybe even, especially for the worship leaders, as I found out last week. But it's for an end goal, and the end goal is that actually we're releasing something bigger than where we are now, and I really know that it's a key thing that worship is right at the centre of being in love with God. It's right at the centre of relationship with God. And I just thank you, Pete, for this morning. Just loved the worship this morning. I know it wasn't all you. There was something else going on, like the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? And I just know that there's something about coming together to worship God as a place of encounter. And counter is so key. You know, I can't remember who it was who said, you know, there's nothing like an encounter of God to sort out your theology. Theology is actually encounter. It's about God, knowing God. Theology isn't all about words. It's actually about a heart knowledge of who God is. And it's in those places of encounter. Children's work, I'd love to see the children's work really change this year. We've been kind of doing children's work almost hand to mouth. I keep praying for God to bring someone to us who's just got a passion to see the children grow into all that God has for them. I really bless Sarah and my wife Bridget for their commitment to the children, and haven't we been blessed when the children actually come forward with words of knowledge or with pictures? And that's what we want to see. They know all the stories. They know them all. But they're also moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And we want to see that grow. We want to see more and more of that. And I've got a real heart. So if you can help with the children, we're not saying you have to lead, but we do need more people, just to, because I think both probably Bridget and Sarah are out there today, you know, that we do need more people just to help see that happen. And everyone I've got there. Actually, this is a place for everyone. Sundays is a time when it's a ministry, you know, for everyone. It's a place for everyone. But to make all this happen, there is a special ingredient. There is an ingredient that makes this work. I'll come to that in a minute. But Vision Sunday, you know, is this time when we kind of look ahead to what we're, you know, in our heart, or me in my heart anyway. I hope us together are just saying, Lord, I sort of see more this year. I want to see these areas develop. A couple of weeks back, I spoke on grace. And grace is at the heart of how we understand our relationship with God and each other. And I said then, it's aptly named Amazing Grace. For it truly is like a seismic shift in from legalism, which is where most religion is, and sadly a lot of Christians still are, to a freedom in Christ. Last week, Slava spoke to us about healing. The gifts of the Spirit are absolutely essential to the demonstration of the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to be trying to do something that is man-made. Actually, when we're totally dependent on the Spirit, is the place where He can really work. It's that place where the grace flows from, actually. For this week, I want to give attention to something utterly foundational to both grace and the spiritual gifts. And it's the place actually where God started from in the doctrine of grace. And it's the vital ingredient in the gifts that make them into something utterly profound and beautiful. Love, and particularly agape love, or agape love, however you want to pronounce it, doesn't matter, because nobody is 2,000 years old and knows how they pronounced it. The ancient Greeks had four words for love, two of which appear in scripture. Storge, which is a familial love, the family. It's an instinctive love. It's a natural love. The love of a parent for a child. Or it can be the love between a husband and wife. A few years on. Once the kind of passion thing is perhaps not quite so hot, there's still a genuine love. Storge, the Greeks called it. And then there's friendship, philia, which is one of the loves that's mentioned in the Bible that Jesus speaks of. Friendship, this filial expands quite a wide range. It can be just the love between two friends, or it can be the total commitment of brothers in arms, who've known what it means to stand together in a place to totally depend on one another. It can be a very powerful thing, or it can be quite a gentle, light thing. But it's that friend. It's just friendship, that sense of belonging together. Eros, passionate love. And then we come to agape, or agape. That unconditional and selfless love. That love with which we describe God's love. It's a word that's actually used 116 times in the New Testament. It's actually used more than that in our translations. Because when we get to Corinthians 13, it doesn't actually repeat the word agape. It just keeps assuming you understood that's the word it's talking about. But it's 116 times it's used. And it's agape love that Jesus commands us to have for one another. We find that in John 34. It's also in Mark 12. Same again in John 15, verse 12. It is the love with which we should love God, love our neighbour, just as Jesus commands us. And he tells us that on those two laws depends the law and the prophets. Agape love is right at the centre of everything. This week, I haven't been very well, and I've just been so moved by the love and the care that people have expressed to me. You are immense. Such a loving people. And I feel very humbled. When I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to speak on love this week, I'm so aware that I'm actually preaching to people who already are demonstrating that love. I've certainly felt it, but I know love to one another. It's here already. But I felt also that God is stirring something today where he wants to release something transformational. And it's a transformation of love that will not just be a transformation for Jubilee, but for this community. And that's been my prayer. Since I felt that earlier this week, despite my sickness and fever, I've just been praying, God, just let your love transform us. Transform us in our understanding of your love for us. And transform us in our love for one another. See, it's the love of God that transforms our actions and our words. And it makes them into actions and words that bring healing to bodies, to minds, to spirits. I want to commend Slava to you. I've loved, over this last few years, watching Slava pray for people. And just the love that he has for the person he's praying for. It's not about, look, here's a show. It's about that person. And just his eyes for that person and what's going on in their life. It's just so beautiful and powerful. When I prepare a sermon, it doesn't matter what I'm preaching about, it's always, God, how do I share your love this week? You see, the love of the Father, I want to energize whatever it is that he's saying. Because love is right there at the heart of anything. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that it doesn't matter what gift, what gifting or what zeal we have, without love, it's just an irritating noise. And it actually just amounts to nothing. Without love, even zeal means nothing. When a prophetic gift, in particular the prophetic gifts, but any gift, when a gift is combined with love, something happens that transforms them from a mere demonstration of someone, you know, someone's gifting, if you like, into a vehicle of God's love. And with that love, there's a profound personal revelation for whoever is the receiver of God's love for that individual. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Words of knowledge are particularly good if they're delivered with love. That person that word of knowledge is to receives at that point a demonstration that God knows them personally. He knows about their life and he loves them. I want to just show you something, if this will work. This is a guy called Sean Bowles. And the thing I love about Sean Bowles is his love.
Oh. This is either really God or it's not. And it's okay, because I'll try other stuff too, but I have to start with this. Please let this mean something to somebody, God. Polka duck. Polka duck. You're raising your hand. What does it mean? No! This is real. Like, for real, for real. Polka, like the dance, duck. You have a business named Polka Duck. Wow. I told you, Rory, it was going to be a weird one, and that worked. Thank you, Jesus, it worked. Do you realize how nerve-wracking it is to say Polka Duck? I mean, it's a cute name, but I would have never thought anything with Polka Duck would be in this room tonight. Is polka in Australia even as a dance? And it's like such a... Okay, you guys have polka. Like, we have, in L.A., no one's heard of polka. And it's like, wow, it's such a Polish thing. That's amazing. And, okay, wait, come all the way to the front. And if you have family with you, bring them with you. Yeah, everyone can sit down for a minute. I want her to come to the front. This is so cool. God knew you were going to be here. Polka duck. Here, I'm just going to grab your hand because I'm nervous and I need to pray for you. Holy Spirit, come. You guys are such a Renaissance couple. You're such a Renaissance. Man, you guys are so creative. And this has to be like a creative, like clothing and sweaters or maybe scarves or something and shoes and things like that. Does that make sense? I'm seeing Etsy. My wife loves Etsy. Is it on Etsy? Can we get your stuff on? Everyone go to Polka Duck. Is it literally polka and then D-U-C-K? Okay, so remember that because I feel like the Lord loves this business more than you do. And he's promoting it. And there's going to be a new installment of Grace and Favor that's going to take it outside of an Etsy shop. He says there's retail space for this business. There's place for this business. And it's going to help provide for these three little girls. Is it three little girls and a boy? So these three girls and a boy, and this is going to help provide. And the Lord says that you must be like, are you Matthew? So Lord says you've been mining for gold, but you got salt. What does that mean?
Other business, yes.
What do you mean it's your other business? What does that mean?
Salt mining industries.
Salt mining industries. Well, he's saying you're the salt of the earth. You're helping to, is this also clothing somehow? So this is also clothing. And the Lord's saying you're salting the earth, that you're literally going to be called to the influencers, especially creative influencers, to help them to have their saltiness and not lose it. And I feel like the Lord's just saying that you're onto something that you've been laboring over for a while, but he's going to give you just the key wisdom on how to bring it to its fullness. The key wisdom, and it's not 10 years from now, like something's going to start happening over the next 2 years where you're going to see a breakthrough for what you've labored for. The Lord says it's no longer plowing, but it's reaping. And I release that over you to reap because your children are going to need the resource for what they're called to. So the Lord's put great, he's given you the Deuteronomy 8:18, the ability to produce the resource, the wealth, that your children will need to come into the fullness of their life. And we bless you. I'm seeing November 11th. Is that something? Oh, it's November 10th. Okay, well, that's close. It's one day off. I'll take it. So it's your youngest daughter's birthday? 10, 11, 12 is her birthday. That's so cute. I just bless her. Lord, I bless these little kids that are little prophetic, creative whiz bangs to the earth. They're just going to be so amazing on the earth. And I pray that you would just bless them. Wow, bless these kids. I'm telling you, he's just, the Lord sees them and knows them already. He's so proud of them and loves them so much. And there's one that's just a little baby, and they range all the way up to, I don't know, is it like almost an 11-year-old or 10-year-old, 12-year-old? So you have from 12 to a baby till 2. That's amazing. So the Lord's blessed these kids. And I'm telling you, He's given you a responsibility over some little champions, but he's given you the grace and parenting and also provision to do it. So I bless you tonight. I just release the anointing to hear God like you've never heard before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Polka duck. Salt, was it salt mine? Salt mine industries? That's what you said, salt mine industries? So we should all go on and just activate that word and buy stuff from them.
There you go. How do you feel that couple felt? Do you think they felt the love of God? When the love of God is combined with the prophetic particularly, it just says so much. And this world so needs some of that. So needs it. I'm going to quickly run through 1 Corinthians 13. Because I've never preached on it, and I thought, how can I have got this far and never preached on 1 Corinthians 13? But I don't want to spend long. Maybe we'll do it in depth another time. But Paul splits this into four parts, which I really love. It's just beautiful the way he does this. He starts part one is this duo. Love is patient, love is kind. It really is God. This is what God is like. Patience and kindness. And patience is love's passive response. Patience is that I'm going to give you space. I'm going to give you room. And kindness is love's active response. It's what God does to us. He is kind to us. So he's patient and he's kind. We find that in Romans 2:4 as well, where it just talks about his patience and his kindness. And Paul looks at God and says, that's what love is like. It's patient and it's kind. And then part two, he has these six. 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah, six. Six things that love kind of is not in some ways. Love does not envy. Envy is about rivalry. It's about jealousy. It's about posturing. It's about currying favor. Love doesn't envy. Instead, it says, how can I serve? How can I serve you? Love does not boast. Boasting is about self-centeredness. It's about being showy, about presenting an image of strength or maturity or wisdom or knowledge that's actually not really there. It's about looking good, which the Corinthians loved to do. They loved looking good. And Paul says that's not where love is. You see, it's not possible to both boast and to love. Instead, love says, how do I seek best? How do I seek the best for others? It's not about me. It's not about my platform. How can I help somebody else in their life, in their, you know, I just love what Sean does, where he just blesses their ministry, blesses their business. See, businesses are of God. And he just blesses it. Love is not rude. This is the word here that Paul is using is kind of about being shameful or disgraceful behavior. It's not about bringing shame or embarrassment to others. Love is not self-seeking. And this perhaps gets to the fullest expression of Christian love. Because instead of the focus being on finding myself as the highest attainment, it's not about being enamored with self-gain or self-justification or self-worth, but it's actually seeking the benefit of others. Love is not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. It shows forbearance. Takes us back to the first couplet, patience. God is patient. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Literally, the word The words mean love does not reckon the evil. You see, love doesn't dwell on what was wrong. When you've been wronged, you get home and you rehearse it and you rehearse it until that wrong that was done to you has been done again and done again and done again, as you rehearse what has been done that has upset you. And in the end, actually what was done is just a very small part of what you're feeling, because you've rehearsed it and you've rehearsed it. But love says, I'm not going to reckon the evil. I'm not going to rehearse it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to look to settle the score. And of course, Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen also just cried out to God and said, don't hold this sin against them. That's love. Part three of this little beautiful construction that Paul creates. Verse 6 is, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And this kind of takes you into a bigger picture. It's the cold picture of evil versus truth. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. See, it doesn't rejoice over other people's failings. It doesn't look for the things that are evil in this world. But it celebrates what God is doing. It stands with the truth. It looks for mercy and justice for everyone. And part four are these two sets, really. 1 and 4 and 2 and 3. Love bears all things. There's a tenacity and confidence in all circumstances. It's like love can take it. Love can get through this. And it's really a present tense kind of like, this is where I'm at. Confident in all circumstances. And it's kind of reflection, the other bookend. Love always perseveres. Again, it's kind of almost a repeat of the first one. But it says love can continually pour itself out for others. It's going to keep going. And then in the middle, you get this future view. Love believes all things. What it means is that it never ceases to have faith. Faith endures with love. And so does hope, 3. Faith and hope for the future endure. We're so touched by the love of God that faith and hope is ignited within us, knowing that if He's this good to us now, He'll look after us tomorrow. Don't you love it? I mean, it's so beautifully constructed, and you wonder if these four little kind of things were things that were floating around. Perhaps Paul had used bits of them before, and here he puts them all together in this beautiful passage in Corinthians. Just so much beauty. But I don't know about you, but when you look at this love, you think, whoa, how can I do that? How can I live in that way? Perhaps you don't think that, but you know how. I want to talk to you about love and peanut butter, because love is so the key to something that it, because love is the key, because love is so important, it's also the thing that is attacked so much. The devil knows that love is the key, and it's hard. There are people that just push the wrong buttons, or maybe that's just me. Do I wind you up? I do apologise. But love in ministry particularly is so important. And I've seen many, many people minister with healing anointings. But there's some that just are different. And they do it with love. The way they do it is reaching out to that person. And one of those guys that I miss so much was John Wimber. Just always showed genuine love for the people that he was ministering to. Just had this wonderful heart for the people there. It wasn't about him, it wasn't about his ministry, it wasn't about that moment. It was about them. And the love of God reaching out to them with healing or deliverance or words of hope or whatever it was. But I just want to read something that John wrote because I think it helps me anyway. He says, over the years, I can't tell you how many times people have kindly come up to me and said, you are such a loving man. I've had to smile because for the first 10 years of my Christian life, that's the number one thing I prayed for. I prayed, Lord, I don't have any love for anyone but me, and I don't even like me much. I realise that if there's any love in me, it clearly is a work of God. It's something that God has produced because I haven't done anything to make it happen except pray. I said in the past, if love were peanut butter, my jar is empty all the time. Have you ever tried to dig down and get the last residue of that nutty spread? That's the way my jar feels all the time. Many times I've had to say, oh God, fill the jar. Here's someone that wants a sandwich. Do you know that feeling? He says, I'm sure you do, but he fills it all the time. You can read John 15:5 like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much peanut butter. There's nothing we can do apart from Jesus. That vine passage carries on. Its end statement is, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying that to abide in his love is enabled by a life of obedience. This isn't about righteousness. Jesus has already made us righteous, as we heard a couple of weeks back. This is about a spirit-led life. Jesus goes on to say that he no longer calls us servants, but friends, and commands us to love one another as he loves us. Jude, the brother of James, probably what was up there, sorry. Jude, the brother of James, writes, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourself up in the faith, he says. Pray in the Spirit. Don't take his love for granted. Don't continually question God's love, but dive into it. Contemplate its wonders, its eternal nature, its riches. Don't walk in the shade when you can walk in the sunshine. Consider the promises we have. His love is everlasting. It's inexhaustible. Nothing is powerful enough or big enough to push its way between his love and you. Not now, not in the future. If you abide in his love, you are held in his love. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:1 simply says, pursue love. Don't let it out of your sight. Hold on to it like your life depends on it. John writes, 1 John 4:16, he says, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Just, I've italicized that last bit. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. There's a guy called Jack Frost who wrote a book, Experiencing the Father's Embrace, and a few other books. He said, he sort of translates that as, God abides with those who are at home with love. God abides with those who are at home with love. Are you at home with love? That's where he wants you to be. Those who abide in love abide in God. I can't resist this one either. And above all, this is Peter. Above all, keeping love, keep loving one another earnestly. It's a bit like Paul's pursue love. Don't let it out your sight. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I love that. Intentional love. Above all. Love above all. But I love his reason as well. His reasoning is impeccable. His reasoning is because we need it. The reason is, there are minefields of missteps and failures that need covering. I need your love because I will mess up. And maybe one or two of you will need my love because you will mess up. That's Peter's reasoning. I love it. He says, we're going to mess up, guys. So we really need love. But at the end of the day, actually, we all need love. Our banners everywhere proclaim our love for God, for one another, and our love for life. Love is the special ingredient, and the world is desperate for it. It's in this room. It's here. Now. God's love poured out into our hearts overflowed into our hearts so that we can overflow to the world. As we begin our fourth year, let's continue in the love and grace that we've begun with. I love you guys. You're so special. Such a beautiful church. So much to offer to the world that is hungry for real love. Let's pursue love. And as Paul carried on in that sentence, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Many of us today need a top-up of the love from the Father. Many of us need a revelation of his goodness. I would like us to stand together, if we would, and just ask God for a breakthrough this year. A breakthrough of his love. Let's cry out to him who liberally gives to those who ask. If we're to love other people, then boy do we need his love. It really is impossible without God. Just, it's no more impossible. I mean, it's no less impossible than actually what Sean Bowles was doing there. Just those constant words of knowledge. And your name is Michael, was it, or whatever it was. Like, I'd just love to have that sort of thing. But I just, actually, it's one on the Joel who last week came up the front and just said, I think God has said this about someone. I want to honour people who just come and have a go. If nobody responds, then nobody responds. But have a go. There's no shame in having a go. And who knows who you will touch. But I just want us to cry out all together now. Just for God to pour out his love. For us, through us, and in us. So let's just lift your voices.